Well, good morning and welcome to Reston Bible Church. We are so glad to have you with us here as we continue in our series in Proverbs. My name is Jim Supp and I am the senior teaching pastor here. We're so glad to have you with us. We are in week 7 in a series in the book of Proverbs. And if you haven't had an opportunity to be with us the other 6 weeks, we really want to encourage you to go back and listen in and gain some of the clarity that we've gained so far in the book of Proverbs. We said that Proverbs are instructions to obtain wisdom for making decisions which result in successful living. God wants us to be successful in according to what he believes success to be. And in order to do that, we need to make really good decisions. And in order to do that, well, we need to be wise. And so that's what the book of Proverbs is really all about. We said that Proverbs are principles. They aren't promises. You don't claim them. You live them out. And the more you live them out, the more they become part of who you are. And the more profitable those principles become in your life lived out. We said that knowledge is intellectual information. We got plenty of that. But wisdom is the effective application of knowledge. Not so much. And that's what we are talking about in this entire series. So for today, it was a Sunday in March of 2019 when Ben Kirby overslept for church. And instead of racing around and trying to get there, he decided to flip on the TV and watch a preacher online. As he was watching the service unfold, he noticed the preacher's sneakers. And he looked and he looked, and from certain angles it was tough to tell, but then finally he looked them up online, and this preacher was wearing $1,000 Yeezy sneakers. From there, he started an Instagram account called Preachers and Sneakers. And on this site, what you'll find are preachers in their element preaching with certain sneakers or a certain suit or a jacket. And then to the right of them, you'll see the article of clothing. And below it is the price. $3,500 for this suit. $1,500 for that jacket. And what started out as a joke now has become a thing. He's got 270,000 followers on Instagram. And he wrote a book called Preachers and Sneakers: Authenticity in an Age of For-Profit Faith and Wannabe Celebrities. And he tackles the idea of faith and capitalism and consumerism and wannabe celebrities and how they collide. And he asks believers and unbelievers alike, how much is too much? How much is too much? He says, do we really believe that divine blessings are monetary? Or is that just religious wallpaper to hide our own greed in the church today? It's all about stuff. How do we navigate stuff? We all need stuff. We need a lot of it. We need clothes. We need food. We need cars. Our lives are filled with possessions. That's not the issue. The issue is, what is our relationship to our possessions as followers of Jesus Christ? As I was pondering all of this past week, I was thinking, what will Ben Kirby do when the discussion on fame and wealth of Christians makes him famous and wealthy? And I thought, you know, I received a gift earlier this week from our staff team, of all places. And I thought, you know, maybe Ben Kirby will be watching and I can make it on Preachers and Sneakers on Instagram. Me and my $45 high-top gold lighted soul sneakers. Oh wait. If you are prone to vertigo or seizures, I encourage you to look away at this moment because I call this my vertigo setting. All right. Enough of that. And let me just say, I'm not here to criticize any particular person's choices with what they do with their stuff. But I'm calling all of us to follow biblical principles of how we address one of the most critical and foundational issues of our lives, because every day we face decisions when it comes to possessions. Is it okay to enjoy the stuff that I have? The Bible doesn't tell rich people to stop being rich. Never. It just encourages rich people to do God-honoring things with what they have. The poor widow in Luke chapter 21, she gave her 2 coins. A lot of people gave a lot more money than that. But God wasn't impressed with that. He was impressed with her sacrifice. So it's not about how much you have. It's about what you do with what you have. In the parable of the talents, 1 guy got 5, 1 guy got 2, and 1 guy got 1. At the end of the day, when the first 2 guys doubled what they had, there was no greater praise for the one who had more, who took the 5 and made 10, than the guy who had 4 and made 8. The issue wasn't the amount. If the guy with 1 had doubled that to 2, he would have experienced the same encouragement from his Savior that he buried it in the ground and didn't leverage it well for proper use. The rich young ruler who was encouraged to give up everything he had, it wasn't that he had anything. It was the reality of his perspective on all that he had that was the problem that Jesus called him to evaluate. Your resources that you have today are not an indicator of your wonderfulness if you have a lot of them. And it's not an indicator of God's judgment if you have a little. It's not about that. It's about what you do with what God has entrusted to you and your perspective on all of that as we walk this life together. Today, out of the book of Proverbs, we are going to discuss a proper perspective on possessions. Now, that's a lot of T's. Proper perspective on possessions out of Proverbs. We have 5 of them. And as we navigate our time together, it's my hope that as we take communion at the end of our time, we will all ask and seek God and help us to evaluate my heart related to the stuff he has given to me for his glory, whether it's great or small. Matthew chapter 6 says, "And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, 'What shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear?' For the Gentiles seek after all these things." They go after them. They desire them. They accumulate them. And Jesus is saying, not so with you. Your heavenly Father knows what you need. He knows that you need all these things. But our priority should be to seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things, all that we need, will be added to us. The book of 1 John takes it a little deeper as we navigate and struggle through the issue with stuff. John tells us in 1 John 2, verses 15 and 16, he says, "Do not love the world or anything in this world. If anyone loves the world," that means this world's system and this stuff and the energy and all the things that are contained in this world. There's 3 of them. "The desires of the flesh," or "the lust of the flesh," your version might say. "The desires of the eyes," or "the lust of the eyes," and "the pride of life. These are not from the Father, but from the world." You see, the lust of the flesh is those sensual pleasures that we have. The lust of the eyes is all about stuff. It's wanting to accumulate, yet kind of getting money signs in your eyes. I want more. And the pride of life is really about position and power. Pride for who we are and what we can accomplish. Today, we are essentially going to focus on this battle of the lust of the eyes, of wanting stuff. And you understand that it's more complicated than ever before. We have very significant decisions that we have to make all the time regarding resources, regarding saving for the future. You understand that retirement and Social Security and health insurance and life insurance and all these are all recent developments in human history. All recent developments in human history. Throughout most of human history, these things didn't exist. And we struggle, is there enough? Do I have enough there? Will there be enough there when I get there? What if I become disabled? Ah! These are very, very real stressors in today's complicated world. For today, five principles about my perspective on possessions. First one is this. It says that we should trust in God and not in our possessions. Our primary foundational issues of trust should rest on God alone when we are tempted every day to trust in what we have. Now, we need jobs, we need savings, we need all of these things. And yet, trusting in them, where is that line between using them effectively and trusting in them? Whoever trusts in his riches will fall, but the righteous will flourish like a green leaf. The principle is this, that like most things in the Christian life, it is a cooperative effort between God and his sovereignty and my efforts. We work together. God is in control of the direction of my life, and yet I need to get out of bed every day and go to work. I need to make decisions. If I lose my job, I need to go look for one. And I partner with God as I trust him to supply my needs as I take action. You know, one of the things that I do with engaged couples as I'm preparing to do their wedding, one of the things that we talk about among the many things that we talk about, when it comes to money and resources, are you a spender or are you a saver? Now, I'm not going to have a show of hands. I'm a saver. So money comes in. The first thing that I say is, ooh, security. My wife is a spender. Money comes in. The first thing she says is, ooh, freedom. And my security steps on her freedom. And her freedom steps on my security. You know what I've discovered over the years, though? That my being a saver isn't just from a healthy perspective of setting resources aside to honor God. I grew up in a relatively poor home. My parents always said we barely made it into the middle class. We escaped the inner city and made it to the suburbs. Both of my parents were blue-collar workers. When they bought their house for $15,000 in 1963, they had $5 in the bank at the end of the day. My dad had a running tab with the auto repairman who happened to be one of his blue-collar buddies they played softball with. They paid $10 a week until they paid off that car repair. He had a different running tab with the appliance repairman who was also one of his blue-collar buddies who they played softball with. And it was this constant saving for this, and we can't do that until dad gets paid next week. Was the reverberating statement through most of my life. While all of our neighbors were getting new cars every couple of years, we got our first brand new car when I was 17 years old. It was like the most amazing thing. We went through one used car after another. That big gold Buick station wagon with the third seat that faced backwards, that constantly was breaking down every time we were trying to take a trip. When mom had to go next door to borrow $5 from the neighbor. When our dog stepped on a nail and had to go to the vet because we didn't have $5 to go to the vet. And from that, although my parents navigated that very well, they weren't anxious. They were navigating it quite nicely. But I knew all of that, and I wasn't navigating it quite nicely. And through all of that, I developed sort of a sense of anxiety. And so my being a saver isn't just a wonderful, you know, Dave Ramsey set of principles for effective saving. It's anxiety about what's coming next that I can't predict. And this does not honor God. It does not honor God. Proverbs 23 says, "Do not wear yourself out to get rich. Do not trust your own cleverness. Cast but a glance at riches, and they are gone. for they will surely sprout wings and fly off to the sky like an eagle. Resources are fleeting. They come and they go. We can't always trust in what's coming down the pike, but we can always trust that God knows what's coming down the pike. One of the greatest examples of provision that struck me between the eyes was the evening that my family was serving at the Loudoun Emergency Homeless Shelter, which we did regularly. We did that at least once a month. We would bring in food, a meal. We'd serve the people who were residents there at that time period. Then we'd sit down with them and have a conversation, and some of the most powerful spiritual conversations that I've ever had with people, sitting across the table from a homeless person, just saying, tell me your story. Tell me your story. I know one of your goals in life was never to become homeless, so help me understand how you got here. And one night I sat across from a woman who was homeless. And she was a believer. She was a follower of Jesus Christ. And these words came out of her mouth, and she changed my entire perspective on God's provision. She said, I thank God for the Loudoun Emergency Homeless Shelter, because tonight I have a roof over my head, and God has provided, and for today it is enough. You know, sometimes believers in Jesus face bankruptcy. God oversees all that. God's not less in charge then. Sometimes believers in Jesus lose their jobs and there's a crisis. But God is at work in the midst of all of these things. And even through all of that, we are called to trust God and not the things of this world. And as followers of Jesus Christ, in a world where things are, from a possessions and a finance perspective, going insane, more than ever, as you watch your 401k kind of take a dive in these time in history, when you kind of go to the gas pump and you're like, oh my gosh, you know, my wife sent me this meme about a new diet program. It said, go fill up your car with gas and you won't have enough money left over to buy food. There's your diet program. And some of us I know in this room are anxious because the things of this world are becoming less and less reliable. And even then, God is still on the throne. He is still in charge, and he can be trusted. Put your trust in God, not in this world's possessions. Number two, the second principle out of Proverbs, as it comes to possessions, is that character is more important than possessions. Accumulating good character is more important than accumulating things of this world. Better is a little with righteousness than great revenues with injustice. A person of character who does well with their little is far more honored by God, like that widow and her two coins, than someone with great wealth who is a person of dishonor. We live in an expensive area, and we have a lot of decisions to make, from college to car needs to home repairs, and on it goes. And we struggle. And I struggle when I look at other people. I struggle when I watch the Super Bowl and I see all of these celebrities who are shunning the mask mandate that they should have been under and living a life that just snubs the world around them. And person after person after person after person who is a well-known, well-to-do celebrity, whether they're sports or film or whatever it happens to be, live lives that are outside the will of God and the honor of Jesus Christ. And the handful of celebrities, the handful of high-profile people truly trying to follow Jesus in those environments find it extremely difficult to do. Praise God for them. Praise God for them. Proverbs 22:1 says, a good name is to be chosen rather than great riches every day of the week. And favor is better than silver or gold. Living a life, the proper perspective is you want God to honor you. You want him to say, yes, I love him, I love her, they're awesome. They don't have much, but they honor me along the way. They don't trust in their possessions. They rely on me for that, and their character rises above the difficulties of this life. For what they lack, I provide. Number one, trust in God, not in possessions. Number two, character is more important than possessions every day of the week. Number three, careful accumulation and investing matters. And this is where Dave Ramsey comes in. If you haven't taken our Financial Peace University with Dale Peek, you should do it. It will give you all sorts of tools that you need to help you understand what the Bible has to say in far greater detail over, 12 weeks or whatever it is, than I can do in a few minutes this morning. Proverbs 13:11 says, "Wealth gained hastily will dwindle, but whoever gathers little by little will increase it." My family went skiing yesterday. Actually, the kids snowboarded. My wife and I skied for the first time in 20 years, and nobody got hurt. This was a miracle. And on our way back, we passed one of those billboard signs, and it said, "Powerball, $85 million." And we're like, we'll wait till it's $500 million and then we'll buy our dollar ticket, which we don't do that. But there's a part of you that says, oh my goodness, what could I do with $500 million? Right? I mean, come on, be honest. You've been tempted to, right? I mean, come on. Let's be honest about that. Have you ever Googled, kind of researched, kind of the outcome of all these people who have won these enormous jackpots, the $500 million, the $600 million, and how many of them, the percentage of them that become penniless, that become dead because someone takes their life in an effort to try to access their resources? Story after story after story about people who seek wealth. They don't seek it little by little over time to wisely invest, to wisely accumulate. Wealth gained hastily will dwindle. And these are perfect examples of that. Proverbs 21:20 says, "The wise store up choice food and olive oil, but fools gulp theirs down." I was sitting with a friend not too long ago, and he's a little bit older than I am. His house is paid for. He has no credit card debt, no auto debt, no kids at home. He retired from his government job on Friday. And on Monday, he went back to the same office doing the exact same job with a contractor now getting paid twice. I thought, wow. Not that I chose the wrong route, I'm just saying. And I looked at him and I said, okay, I need you to help me. You're clearly financially way smarter than me. I want you to take a look. Take a look at my retirement. Take a look at, you know, our house debt. Take a look at, you know, take a look at all these things and tell me that I'm doing okay. And he said, you're doing okay. And I'm like, thank you. It is a good thing to look down the road, to set money aside. You have college for children. You have investments for retirement. You have all these things that really do matter. And the Bible is really clear that little by little, over the course of time, stay the course, God rewards wise planning over the course of time. Proverbs 27, 23, and 24 says, "Know well the condition of your flocks and give attention to your herds. For riches do not last forever, and does a crown endure to all generations?" Basically, know well the condition of your flocks, as Old Testament Bible speak, for have a clear picture on what you have and where you're going. I know most of you don't have flocks and herds, except for the Hendersons. But aside from those guys, most of us, that means assess your situation, plan wisely, invest well, know where you are, visit with a financial planner from time to time, sit down and take stock of where you're headed. That's the wise thing to do. Proverbs 10:4 says, "A slack hand causes poverty, but the hand of the diligent makes rich." Diligently over the course of time, accumulating. and investing. Number one, trust in God, not your possessions. Foundational for living well in this life. Number two, character is more important than possessions. Way more. Be satisfied with a little to be a person of character. Money corrupts. That's very clear. The more we have, the more we are tempted. That's why the Bible says it is so difficult for the rich to enter the kingdom. Why? Because money's bad? No. But because it takes our focus from who God is and what we ought to be about. Number three, careful accumulation and investing matter. Number four, greed brings ruin. Greed brings ruin. Proverbs 15:27 says, "Whoever is greedy for unjust gain troubles his own household, but he who hates bribes will live." Proverbs 21:6, "The getting of treasure by a lying tongue is a fleeting vapor and a snare of death." You know, when I think of greed, I think of Sméagol in The Lord of the Rings, this kind of obsession for the precious, right? I won't imitate the voice. My son is like amazing at that, but I won't do it. And most of us would never picture ourselves like that. That's what greed looks like, and that's not me. But I think if we're honest, if we're willing to take a little bit of a deeper look at our own hearts sometimes, the envy about what others drive, the envy about the house that someone else lives in, the wish that I could justify buying that lottery ticket, creating opportunities, finding loopholes like other people seem to be able to do, I just want more. How much is enough? Just one more dollar. And Jesus says, no, 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 no. Those who spend so much of their energy seeking more, seeking that, seek me, and all of these things will be sufficient that I will give you. Number five, fifth and finally today, when it comes to a proper perspective on possessions, we need to recognize at the end of the day, one of the greatest things that God honors is generosity. God loves generous people. Proverbs 22:9 says, "Whoever has a bountiful eye," and that word for bountiful eye is generous. So whoever has a generous eye, whoever is generous will be blessed, for he shares his bread with the poor. You know, there's a website entitled Philanthropy Digest. I'm sorry, philanthropynewsdigest.org. And it studies the whole incidences of giving. It talks about philanthropy in our world. And you know what they said? And this is a secular organization. They said that incrementally, as people gain more and more possessions, their generosity decreases along the way. That pound for pound, people who are on the poor end are more generous by percentage with what they have than people on the wealthy end. How tragic is that? I was reading an article in the midst of all this challenges going on with Russia and Ukraine and this and that. I had no idea that there were these, I knew that the phrase Russian oligarch existed. I didn't really have clarity on all of that. And apparently there's a Russian oligarch who had a yacht that was confiscated in port in Germany. I don't know why, but this yacht of this Russian oligarch, $600 million. A football field and a half long, with two heliports and a staff of just under 100 people. What could be done to care for people in need? How could that be leveraged for good? And again, it's easy to look at that and go, yeah, it's easy to look at that which is way over the top and feel justified in my lack of generosity in my world. Whatever God calls me to do. And again, I'll be honest with you, and I'm not proud of this. I have struggled with generosity over the years, with my struggle and concern for security, financial security. And my wife has worked so hard. She's like, honey, just Stop. Trust God. Loosen up. Enjoy. Are we allowed to enjoy what God has given? Yes. And then bring others in too. Let them enjoy what God has given you. I want to make one quick side note regarding giving. You know, everything that Jesus did in his teaching, he took an Old Testament structure and he transformed it into a New Testament reality. He took an Old Testament behavioral reality and he transformed it into a heart experience. He said, you've heard it said, do not commit murder, but I tell you if you're simply angry, right? I'm telling you that this is about your heart, not just your behavior. You cannot commit murder, but that doesn't mean you're all good. And the people of the day had taken all these Old Testament structures and had lost the heart in the process. And he did the same thing with giving. The Old Testament tithe was a 10% tax right off the top so that the priests could live. Okay? When Jesus, in the New Testament, what he did was he took the Old Testament structure and then he brought it to the heart. And he brought it to the heart to the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians 9:7 when he said, each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. There are people at different times who could give way more than a 10%, and that would be great. There are people who at a given point in time, because of certain struggles, well, they can't. And this is a season where less than that 10% is probably going to be what we need to do right now, but we're going to give anyway. See, God wants us to give cheerfully. He just wants us to assess, to trust him, to build our character, to care, to not be greedy, and when it's all said and done, to lay everything we have before him and make decisions about how we are going to bless the body of Christ and others in his name. Let me just say, I'm not saying anything about giving today because Reston Bible Church is in want. We have a very generous congregation. We've rounded the year in a very good place, and it is wonderful. And so this is not a statement about giving to the church at all. This is a heart issue for each and every one of us to come before the Lord and say, God, with the resources that you have given to us, what does it mean for us, in your eyes, Lord God, to be generous? Proverbs 3, 9 and 10 says, honor the Lord with your wealth and with the first fruits of all you produce. Then your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will be bursting with wine. Now, this is not a prosperity gospel verse that says, if you give $10, God will give you $100. If you give $100, God will give you $1,000. We're not talking about that. This is a principle that if you honor God with your resources, God honors you back. How does that work? What will that look like for you? I am not in a position to say. But I will tell you that in those moments when my wife and I, when we have chosen to be generous and to be sacrificial in doing so, somehow it just all worked out. We're like, I don't know, this is going to make it tight. Okay, and at the end of the day, run the numbers, we're good. And the number of times that we have been generous, that then something came our way from an unexpected place, that someone gave us a gift that was exactly in alignment with what we had just given. Because God's like that. Because he honors those who give generously, who trust him. In 1 Timothy 6, Paul says, but godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into the world and we can take nothing out of it. We cannot take anything out of it. But if we have food and clothing, with these we'll be content. But those who desire to be rich will fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money, not money, the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. It is through these cravings that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with pangs. And then later verses in the same chapter, he talks specifically to those who have means. He says, as for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty, nor to set their hope on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. They are to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, thus storing up treasure for themselves as a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is truly life. It was the spring of 2012. My wife and I had the opportunity to go to Israel for the very first time. We went with a group of pastors and their wives. If I recall correctly, there were about 8 pastors and their wives. And there was a couple who led the trip. Now, not only did they lead the trip, they funded the trip. You see, they paid for each pastor and their spouse to take the trip. The whole thing. Every penny. Not only did they do it that year, they've done that multiple years. And by my calculations, as I look back on the years pre-COVID when this was happening, I estimate that in that time period, they took pastors and their wives to Israel to the tune of about $1 million of their own money. We got to Israel. We were on the shores of the Sea of Galilee, and one of the things that's there, there's a museum there that houses what they call the Jesus boat. Now, we have no idea whether it was Jesus's boat or not, but it is a first century, 2,000-year-old fishing boat that was stuck in the mud, and when the waters of the Sea of Galilee receded, this boat came to life. They saw it, and suddenly they tried to preserve it because it just started to fall apart. It had been preserved in the mud for 2,000 years. We were in the museum, and there was a lot of knickknacks and this and that. And my wife and I, we purchased all sorts of things for our family and friends, and there was this shofar. I really wanted that shofar. And I was looking at it, and I'm like, I don't really have $150 to spend on that, given all that we had spent on friends and family and so forth and so on. And the wife of the couple who brought us, she said, "You really like that?" I said, "Yeah." I said, "It's okay, though," and I put it back. We got out to the bus, and she walked on the bus, and from behind her back, she handed me the shofar, and I said, "You've paid for a life-changing journey for us. You don't need to pay for my souvenirs, too." But that's just her heart, to just give. And if you saw the place where they live, which I'm not going to do, it is an unbelievable residence. It is a historic, beautiful, literally a mansion. Is that mansion too big for a Christian to own? Is it too much for a Christian to own? I don't know. But when they give away $1 million and that doesn't have anything to do with their regular giving to their church, who am I to say what a Christian should live in when you see somebody who loves giving the way they do? And if you met them, you would have no idea. You would have no idea. The most humble people that I've ever met. You see, God wants us all to have a spirit, not just impressed with wealth or impressed with resources and impressed with possessions, but who lives humbly, who trusts in God, not in our possessions, who seeks to be honored by our character by God, not waste our time accumulating wealth, that he does want us to carefully and in a calculated way accumulate and invest. That's wise. The Bible talks about that. Oh, but not to be greedy, because greed brings ruin. Fifth and finally, to recognize that God, he honors those who are generous. And if you struggle with that like I do, as we go to prayer in a few moments before we take communion. You see, communion that today, what I would like for us to focus on is just praying, God, I deal daily with stuff. What is my relationship with the things that you've given me? How do I manage the stuff of this life? How do I feel about it versus you? I live in it every day, and I want to do that in a godly sort of way. And you know, what I've discovered is that a proper perspective on possessions is really provided through the power of the Holy Spirit when a person has a relationship with Jesus Christ. When I am deep in my relationship with Jesus, then I am able to navigate in his will, in his power, all of the things that we have in this life. And my guess is that there may be those among us, either here presently or online who have never made a relationship with, had a relationship with Jesus Christ. We've never said, yes, I am a sinner. I need a Savior. And in the journey of giving my life to Jesus Christ, I gain a relationship with the living God for eternity, but I can also live successfully today. Even in this discussion on dealing well with possessions. And if you've never given your life to Jesus Christ, we encourage you today to consider what it is that he did for you, that he died for you on the cross, that he desires to have a relationship with you and give you access to eternal life with God the Father. Thank you. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that you have given us everything we need to know about how to live well with possessions. Let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the gift of Jesus. Thank you that every good and perfect gift comes down from you. That everything we have, whether a little or a lot, comes from you. Thank you, Lord, that you instruct us in your word about how it is that we ought to relate to the possessions of this world. Forgive us, Lord, for when the lust of our eyes, the desires that we have for things, gets out of balance with our relationship with you. Father, help us as we seek to evaluate, do I rely more on God or on the security of the things that I've been able to amass in this life? Father, I pray that we would hold all things loosely and trust you, that we would be people of character who are willing to be generous. Lord God, thank you. We pray for any who have never given their lives to Jesus, who have never taken the opportunity to receive the payment of Jesus on the cross. Father, that they would acknowledge their need for a Savior today and embrace you as their one and only hope for this life and the life to come. And in so doing, one of the side benefits, if you will, is the power to navigate the things of this world. Father, thank you. We pray all these things in your name. Amen. What I'd like you to do for the next few moments as a couple members of our team play quietly is I really want you to look at this list. The things that we've covered today, the five principles about how to navigate possessions. And in this time of communion today, that you would ask the Lord to kind of poke around in your heart to sort through where you are with some of these. What are you doing well? What are the struggles? And that you would lay that at his feet, that you would ask him to engage you with that today as we walk through a time of public proclamation of our alignment with him through communion. And then after a few moments, I'll come back up. We'll say another few words about communion. We'll take the communion together and have our final song. So, well, Jesus came into the world to bring us salvation. And what that means is he came to bring a new covenant. He came to fulfill the law that we might not be under it, but that in him we might have new life. On the night he was betrayed, Jesus took bread, and when he broke it, he said, "This is my body, which is given for you." He said, my broken body, by my stripes, you are healed, spiritually healed, that then you might live a new life. That all the things we've talked about today and so much more come into alignment when we have our hearts in alignment with his. And as followers of Jesus Christ today, through the taking of the bread, we declare this new covenant relationship that we have with him, heart to heart, that we have received his righteousness in exchange for our sin, that we might live a new life here and in eternity and navigate this life well. Let's participate in the bread together. The Bible says that without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. And Jesus said, this cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is given for the forgiveness of sins. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. And when we do this, we remember this covenant relationship that we have with him. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for your blood. Let's drink together. Father in heaven, we thank you for the salvation that we have in Christ and the proclamation of it by your people through communion today. Father, as we seek to deepen our walk with you, we pray that we would live well, that we would honor you with all that we have. God, help us to live for you today. Help us live in freedom, not in pressure, not in the weight of things of this world, but in the freedom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We pray in your name. Amen.